Tonight's Bible reading is Psalm 23. I shall be reading the whole psalm, and I'm reading from the Revised Standard Version in English. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me by still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible word.
That has to be one of the most famous pieces of writing that the world has ever known. You hear it at weddings, at funerals, and yet it's not just for weddings and funerals. The promise that God makes, the words that David penned as a shepherd, are words of hope for every circumstance in life. It is a passage of scripture that I have turned to thousands of times in my own life, but also in my role as a pastor, to bring comfort, to bring hope, to bring guidance, to bring direction. And there's one line in it tonight that I want to take just a few minutes to reflect on with you. It's a short line. It doesn't appear anywhere else in the Bible. Just here, at the end of verse 2. He restores my soul. We live in a guilt-laden, shame-driven, anxious world where everything is pressing in upon people all around us. And if ever there was a time that people needed soul restoration, it is now. And the good news is that God offers us exactly that. Not just a reboot, but a complete root and branch renewal. This phrase, restores my soul, has been laying heavily on my spirit for about 6 months. I keep returning to it and thinking about it and then going away and coming back to it and thinking about it again and again and again. And tonight, I wanted to talk to you a little bit about it and to invite you into it. Not just a sentence on parchment or paper, not just a line that is written and sealed in a book that you put by your bedside or you turn to every day, but rarely perhaps read this. But a living, breathing promise for you today, online, wherever you are, and here in this place. Over the weekend, I had the opportunity of being at an event in the Gloucestershire area, where I was given the privilege of sharing the good news of who Jesus is. And once again, we saw about 30 people making first-time decisions to follow Christ. They're not counted in our numbers for 1,000 souls in 100 days because it was outside the M25, but it was a delight to be there. And I was reflecting again there last night on these words as I prepared for our time together this evening. I was staying in a farmhouse and it was a still night last night, and they left all the windows open to let me have a bit of air, which was very kind of them. And it was a full moon. And I looked across the fields and I was reminded of the words of the hymn. Many of you will know it, some of you will not. And did those feet in ages past tread England's green and pleasant land? Now, I don't think they did, but that's another story. But the hymn has something evocative about it because this nation is in peril. We are facing crises of conscience and identity, but the United Kingdom was not built on ideas or thoughts or reflections from this bit of pantheism or this bit of culture or this bit of culture. whether you realize it or not, the undergirding, the underbedding of the society that has prospered in this country for hundreds and hundreds of years is Christian faith. And that Christian faith is being eroded by many in our public life, not by all. There are men and women of integrity and courage in the Houses of Parliament, both in the Commons and in the Lords, that are seeking to uphold the idea that when Christ is at the center of a culture, something shifts. I put it to you that one of the reasons that the United Kingdom and Western Europe is facing an existential crisis of its identity is because it has moved away from its Christian identity. I want to suggest to you that the only way that we can be restored back to a place of stability and strength is to return to those core values once again. But that is not just something for policymakers, and there are policymakers that want to see that happen. This promise of restoration is not just something for a nation, it is a promise for you. It was written by a psalmist about his own life. Years later, the Jewish rabbis and the Tanakh and the ways in which these words were taught looked back on this line, "He restores my soul," and said that they saw it as a promise that God would restore Israel, that God would walk with his people always. And I think if the Church of Jesus Christ in the United Kingdom were to turn and call out to God, he would hear from heaven and he would heal our land. If our pulpits were to be more about virtue and less about virtue signaling, we would see something of the goodness of God touching families and communities once again. I don't celebrate the fact that we can see tens of thousands of people from a false religion bowing and kneeling and praying in Trafalgar Square. I don't celebrate the fact that a previous prime minister lit candles to idols outside Downing Street and we celebrated diversity as a country. I want to see Christ lifted up across the nation. I want to see his name honored. I want to see the things that he has taught us embedded in our public life once again. But all of that would be of no good whatsoever if Christ didn't also promise to restore your soul. If he didn't promise to come and touch your life and to touch your heart. What good would it be to have a nation that was rediscovering something of the promises of God and for you to miss them? So maybe God has brought you here tonight to offer you restoration in your soul. I pray that that is the case and that he will touch you and transform you. This phrase, "He restores my soul," what does it actually mean? It is the promise that David articulates that God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, will bring life and rescue to the soul, to the center of who he is, to his very being. The words that are used in Hebrew cannot be adequately translated into English. But the word restore is a promise to rescue, to renew, to start again, to give something better than that which was there in the first place, to return. And I got to thinking about this word restoration. When do you use it? When have you used it? Well, sometimes when your computer goes wrong, there will be a restore setting. I think a lot of IT engineers make millions of pounds from turn it off and turn it on again. System restore. Do a system restore. I have a printer in my study at home and I've been doing a system restore every day for about 3 months in the hope that it will work. I've accepted that it's not going to. A system restore is when you go right back to the default settings of the machine. Maybe in some ways that's what our nation needs, but often that is what our life needs, a default restoration. But imagine what it would feel like if we could go back to innocence. Imagine what it would feel like for you if you could go back to that moment in your life where you felt innocent, where you trusted people, where you saw possibility instead of peril, where you were not marked by cynicism, where greed and avarice and pride had not left their scars on your soul. Imagine being able to go back to that moment. The famous writer, the Sherlock Holmes inventor, Arthur Conan Doyle, once wrote to 10 of his friends, and he said to them, "Flee, all is discovered." And within 24 hours, all 10 of his friends had left England. The thing is, he didn't know anything about them. He didn't have any news to spill. He didn't have any gossip to spill. The evidence of a soul that needs restored is that running. Imagine for a moment that I had a black marker and behind me wasn't a computer screen, but a big whiteboard. And I announced that in the next 20 minutes, I was going to write all of the secret things of your heart on it. But I would have a coffee break first and give you the opportunity to exit. How many of us would still be sitting here in 20 minutes? Not many. Not many. The reality is that even though we may not use these words, many of us are searching for a system reset, a restore default settings. Or maybe, like me, you like art. There's a great program on BBC called Fake or Fortune. I don't know if you've ever seen it. Fiona Bruce, and I can't remember the art critic's name, present it. And they look at paintings to see whether they are fakes or they are hidden or forgotten masterpieces. But often they will have a restorer. And the restorer will come with water, sometimes water that has been ionized so that it's not going to damage the painting, or sometimes they'll put little bits of things in it. And they will clean it meticulously. And to watch a dirty old painting being brought back into life is the most amazing thing. To see the color jump out of the canvas once again, to see it vivified. It's a restoration work. Maybe that's what you need. Maybe the God colors in your life, to quote a paraphrase of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount, have been dulled by disappointment, dulled by regret, dulled by somebody else hurting you, or dulled by life. God himself, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can restore you to the original version of how he intended you to be. Or then there is a restoration of justice, a restoration of systems, a restoration of things. Let's put this right. Let's sort this out. Let's fix this. All of those words are captured in this word, he restores. My soul. The word for soul in Hebrew is nephesh, but it means life. It means the very center of gravity of who we are. It doesn't mean this kind of ethereal, special, non-concrete thing. For Jewish and Christian spirituality, the soul is the essence of who you are. So what David is saying is when he says he restores my soul, he's indicating that God gets to the heart of David and makes him David. Not the David that everybody else wants, not the David that everybody else is expecting, the David that God made him to be. That he restores his identity, his purpose, his personhood, his life, his balance, his understanding, his peace. He removes from him those things that can be so dangerous to him. And he gives him back his life. I've been a Christian, a follower of Jesus for 40 years now. I made a commitment to Christ on the first Sunday of February, 1986. And for 40 years, I have witnessed Jesus restoring my soul. And I want to tell you something, he is still doing it. I am not the perfect article. I don't have it all together. But I have discovered in Christ Jesus a Savior who is constantly restoring me, constantly renewing me, who comes to where I am and meets me in exactly that place. Let me tell you a little story about myself. Two stories, actually. Back in 2002, my father, John Bell Duncan, he was called Bell, by the way, because his father got drunk on the day that he was born, forgot what his middle name was, went to register him in Belfast, and heard a bell ringing outside and said, "That'll do." My father dropped dead in 2002. And the bottom dropped out of my world. It had been a complex and difficult relationship. But for months and months and months, I struggled after his death to work out why God would allow it to happen in the way that he had. And slowly God began to help me to trust him again. I got very angry at God. I shouted at him. I railed against him. And the breakthrough came one particular morning when I was sitting in my study in Bournemouth, and I felt as if a question rose in my heart, and the question was this. I felt it was God that was asking it. He said, "One day, Malcolm, I will answer every question that you have. And on the day that I answer the questions will no longer matter. So I'm giving you a choice today. Will you trust me even though you do not understand me? Or are you going to continue to fight with me?" And I had a decision to make. And I made a decision that I would trust him even though I didn't understand him. That I would stop running down the Warren hole, the rabbit holes of why, because none of them actually brought any satisfaction. And they certainly didn't bring my father back. But at the moment that I stopped indicting God, I started receiving something from him. Restoration. And about 6 months after my father died, I climbed into the pulpit in Bournemouth where I was pastoring, and I preached on Psalm 23. And line by line and step by step, God brought me back. He restored my soul. Then when my nephew took his own life in 2014, it was Psalm 23 that I preached on immediately after. It was the first psalm that I went to, the first message that I preached, when his father, my brother-in-law, took his life 18 weeks later. I returned to Psalm 23. When my sister-in-law took her life, I returned to Psalm 23. When my hero of a big brother, Colin, a journalist, died suddenly and unexpectedly, I returned to Psalm 23. When my mother choked to death, I returned to Psalm 23. And when my next big brother died of cancer, 6 weeks after his diagnosis, I returned to Psalm 23. So when I tell you that he restores your soul, I'm not giving you a theory. I'm telling you that these words have picked up this devastated life and they have reshaped it. And they have helped me to understand that the sorrow and the pain and the despair and the confusion that we feel so often in our lives do not need to define us. They can refine us. But that depends on what we do with them. Will you let him restore your soul? The second story is of a time in my life when I was the chief executive of a large charity here in the United Kingdom. Our job was to help churches get involved in communities, and I led the charity. I was its CEO, but I was helping government. I was talking to various different leaders and prime ministers and all kinds of things. But there was a moment in the charity's life when one of the trustees came and asked me to agree a contract for something that would involve me disavowing my allegiance to Jesus. What they needed was a school in Luton, and they wanted us to run it. And they asked if we would put together a curriculum, so we did. And the curriculum was a Christian curriculum. And they came back and said, we love the content of the curriculum, but could you take Jesus out of it and just make it a religious curriculum? And I said, no, I can't do that. I said, we can teach other faiths, of course. We live in a pluralist and multicultural society. There's much to celebrate in that. But I think we should be teaching the core foundation of who we are and how we came to be what we now call the United Kingdom. And they said, well, if you can't take that out, we can't fund the school. And I said, okay, don't fund the school. So the board member then said to me, well, you have a choice to make because we're going to accept the funding. And I said, then I will resign. So I resigned. And I walked out of my office in central London and got on the train to go home. No, don't applaud me. I got out of my office. You make decisions. Many of you have made decisions like that every day. I'm just one example. And I got on the train and I thought to myself, what am I going to tell my wife? Because we have a mortgage to pay and we're not going to be able to pay it at the end of the month. So I sat on my train from Waterloo to Basingstoke, where I was going to change to go to where we lived. And the Holy Spirit said to me, I will restore your soul. I will guide you through this. And I have to tell you that never once did we lose our peace. Never once did we lose our sense of well-being. Here's one of the things that happened through that time. We had to move out of our house. I don't tell this story very often. In fact, I've never told this story. We had to move out of our house because we were going to lose it. And God gave us the opportunity to move into a manse and help a tiny church. And we rented our house so that we could cover the mortgage. Our children were, they were 12, 10, 8, and 7. And one particular week, we had absolutely nothing to eat. We had no money. We had nothing. And we used to walk the children to school. It sounds very idyllic, through a field and then a bit of farmland. And there was a pear tree and an apple tree on the way. And my wife was taking the children to school. And on the way back, there were a whole load of, what do you call them when they fall off the trees? Windfall had fallen down. So she was like Susanna Wesley. She lifted her blouse and she put all of these apples and pears into her blouse and brought them home. And when she came home, she was we had flour and enough stuff to make pastry and these apples and pears. And she went to go upstairs and she found a £1 coin. So she went and bought a tub of double cream. And when the kids came home, they had apple and pear tart for dinner. And 20 years later, we told them the story that was all we had. That we weren't trying to be special, we were trying to survive. The reason I tell you that story is all through those years of difficulty and challenge and uncertainty, our children never felt the sting of that in their lives. Because as God guarded and restored our souls, he was protecting our children. He is faithful. And that brings me to where I want to land, what I want to say to you tonight. Because we don't live in the time of David. We live 3,000 years after David. We live 2,000 years after the birth of David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one who now restores our souls. He said to those who followed him, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Christ promises the restoration of your soul to you if you will receive it. The irony is this, friend. He has carried the weight that you are trying to carry. He has paid for the mistakes that you are still regretting. He has taken the shame that is sucking the life out of you. He has given promises that will guide you through every situation that you might face, but he will not force them upon you. He asks you to trust him. He asks you to lay your life down at his feet. Maybe, as the musicians join me tonight, maybe you feel a bit like the artist's painting. And what you actually need is God to be gentle with you. Maybe you've carried some of the strains and the pressures of your life for so long that they have now become part of your portrait. And if God was to do that too suddenly, you wouldn't cope with it. So maybe tonight what he wants to do is come and gently restore you. I love the way the Bible ends. In Revelation 21 and 22, John, the apocalyptic writer, can see the end of all things. And he describes a world where there is no more sin and no more shame and no more darkness and no more fear and no more death. But there's a little line, I don't know if you've ever noticed it, in Revelation, where John says this, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. Do you see the individualism of that? The gentleness and the sensitivity of that? In the Psalms, one of the psalmists says this, he has stored your tears in a bottle. There's not one thing that you have gone through that God doesn't see. There's not one scar in your life that he doesn't understand. There's not one wound that he is unable to heal. Or maybe you need him to do a system reset. Maybe you need to go back to the default setting and start again. Maybe tonight is not so much about a gentle restoration as a surrender, a laying down of your life before God and saying, take me as I am and do something with my life. Or maybe God has you here because of what you are going to restore. Maybe he's placed a dream in your heart. Maybe you have a vision. Maybe you want to change this country. Maybe you want to write songs. Maybe you want to write laws. Maybe you want to invent things or find things or discover things. Maybe you're a businesswoman or a businessman. Maybe you're an entrepreneur. Why could the president of a great corporation 20 years from now not be sitting in this room? Why could one of the future prime ministers of the United Kingdom not be sitting in this room? What could God do with you if you said to him tonight, use me as a restorer? Because when God does a work of restoration in us, he also wants to do a work of restoration through us. A few months ago, I was back at the Palace of Westminster for something, and I was standing in the lobby, and when you stand in one part of the lobby, depending on what way you look, there are patron saint symbols of each of the four nations of the United Kingdom. And as I stood in it, I wept. And I said to God, would you please, by the power of your Spirit, restore righteousness in this nation once again? Would you restore righteousness in our parliamentarians? Would you restore righteousness in our judicial system? Would you restore righteousness at our borders? Would you restore righteousness in the dignity of work. Would you restore righteousness in our education system and our health system? Would you take this broken nation and fix what is broken? And I believe he's going to do it. I think we will be surprised by how he does it. But I know that God has placed Kensington Temple, this church, in this nation for such a time as this. Come September, we will be launching something called the Center for Pentecostal Public Theology. My academic interest is public theology. And we will be finding ways of working with whoever wants to work with us for the common good. Why? Because here's what God says in Isaiah 58. Is this not the kind of fasting that I have chosen? To break the chains of injustice and to remove the yoke of oppression. And he goes on to describe what that will look like. And then here's what he says. Then you will be described as the restorer of streets with dwellings. I think God has a restoration mantle that he wants to place in some of you. I'm assuming that most of you are followers of Jesus, but some of you may not be. That's not a mystical thing. To surrender to Christ is to come into this restoration project. It is to give him the broken pieces of your life and allow him to do something with it. And in a moment, I'm going to give you the opportunity to make that decision. But I also want to pray for those of you that are called to be restorationists, restorers of biblical education, of the dignity and purpose of women, of whatever it is that God may want to use you for. In 2021, I was sitting in the rubble of events in my life. And I said to God, I feel like I'm sitting in the midst of shards of broken glass. And I closed my eyes. And as I closed my eyes, God gave me a very clear and simple vision. The glass that was surrounding me, and there was disappointment and sorrow and struggle and uncertainty and all kinds of things. It was lying on the ground around me as I closed my eyes. And then the glass formed a stained glass window. And what looked like rubble, what looked like discarded pieces of glass, was stunningly beautiful. Will you give God the shards of your life? Perhaps the shards of this nation. And will you let him make a work of art from it? Will you let him restore you? And then will you allow him to use you